so it. I know you know that old song. I started to say, marching to Zion. We all know that song, right? Marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Well, we're changing it to running to Zion, okay? Because the reason we're doing this is this analogy as we've been carrying, as we began in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the entire chapter was just this metaphor of the Christian life and it being a race and how we run and how we're to run in that race and how it encouraged us to persevere and to focus on Christ at the beginning, verses 1 through 3, and to endure hardship, make the most of it out of verses 4 through 11. And then we learn how to finish well last week in verses 12 through 17. And then run into Zion, or how finish, crossing the finish line. Praise God, we think about that a lot. What are we running to? What are we running toward? What is the end? What is the finish? And I hope you'll be very encouraged by this morning, because this church in the Hebrews, they were being attacked, and a lot of the Jewish friends, their Jewish family was coming to them, and they were saying, now you can imagine being, Christ comes on the scene, and he starts this whole thing called the church, and then the Jews are struggling with the past and what's happened in the past, and it'd be easy for the family to come up and say, what about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? And what about these traditions, these things that we've learned in the past, and what are you doing? Where are you headed? What's going on? And you can imagine their race, how difficult that would be, and the juggle there and the hardships that they had. And I can hear them say, you'll never make it. Never make it. Feels like that sometimes, don't it? Truth is, Christ has run our race for us. We run in his footsteps. And because I like what Scott's saying today, we stand acquitted before the judge because of what Christ has done for us. I'm going to tell you, if that don't get you fired up, I'll just get fired up for you, okay? That makes me want to shout. When I realize that it's not in and of myself, because this old sinful flesh lets me down. I let myself down. I have to crucify myself every day, and I fight against myself and war against myself, but I'm so glad that one day I'll be delivered from myself, and I'll be with Christ forever in a place called heaven. And we talk about it a whole lot. And I hope this is one of the most beautiful pictures here in Hebrews 12 that really I don't remember hearing it preached before. And I hope it'll be a great encouragement to you about that running to Zion today. And so I want us to think about the church this morning and how it's encouraged in our race and the run. Take your copy of God's Word. I hope you have it, whether it's electronically. There might be a Bible in front, a pew Bible in front of you. But let's stand and reverence the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. The Word of God says this: For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and the tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. For they knew not, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and tremble. But you have come to the Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Let's pray. Father, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray, dear God, thank you that we can join here. I pray that your word will go forth, touch our hearts, encourage your people, save the lost for your glory. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Running to Zion. And so I want us to know these first few verses is like, what in the world are they talking about? We'll talk about that, and we'll fill this in the context of where it's coming from. First, I want us to think, as we're running to Zion, they're looking where they came from. Where they came from, verses 18 through 21. And so the scripture says here, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched or that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that they could, those who heard it, beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and tremble. What's he talking about? He's talking about Sinai. Mount Sinai. Listen, we have to lay out the context of this. Exodus 19 and 20 lays it out for us if you want to see it and go. But he's going back to the old covenant that's associated with Sinai, with the law, the giving of the law. And I want to tell you, it's one of the most amazing things. If you read Exodus 19 and 20, when God says, consecrate the people, get them ready. I'm coming down to the mountain. I'm going to speak to them tomorrow. Now, imagine that. And he ascends upon this mountain, and it said that it was covered with the cloud, the dark cloud. There was thundering and lightning. There was this trumpet that was sounding, getting louder and louder and louder. And God had told him, do not come but so close. If you close, so anybody touches the mountain, he says, if an animal touches, it must die. And so that was the context that he's saying here. He's, where have you come from? These Israelites, these Jews, these Hebrews that this author is encouraging to run that race. He's saying, this is where we came from. This is the living of the law, our past. It was a covenant of fear. They feared, and we'll see a judgment in fear. It stated, do this, don't do that, or you'll be judged. He's saying, this is not the place of the new covenant. That's what the writer's saying. Because he brings it and he says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. In other words, the mountain he's going to refer them to, where you came from, you could see it. Mount Sinai was a real place. God came. He gave the law. It even said, man, the place trembled. Can you imagine? It's trembling. The trumpet's sounding. God's speaking to them, and it's just a terrifying thing. And you know what it did? God was showing them his holiness. God wanted them to see in the reverence and the fear of, this is Almighty God. This is your Creator God. And he gives the Decalogue that still party, still holds our countries and our communities together, okay? Regardless if we want to acknowledge it or not, the Ten Commandments that God gave, and he gives this law and he sent it to them, and we can't fully grasp the magnitude of this moment. But he's referring back, they all knew it. They all knew it as Jews. He was referring back to this moment in the giving of the law. God called through Moses and the people to prepare to meet him. He told them to cleanse, wash yourself. He told them to abstain from certain things. He said, prepare to meet me, is what he was telling them. And then here he shows up. Get a picture of that in your mind. He shows up on the mountain, and here they are standing here. And this visual of God, and the whole place is shaking. A trumpet sounding louder and louder. Can you not see? You just like, oh my goodness, we can't stand this anymore. And that's what they did. They said, Moses, you talk to God. We're scared. We can't handle this. It was such an overpowering moment. Moses led them to the foot of that mountain, and they came face to face with the majesty of the Holy God. Everyone understood his holiness that day. They understood the judgment that come from not living by this holiness that he had given. And they had this proper fear of God. You know, when we get a glimpse of God, that's what it does for us. When we don't package God into some little type package that we make some old man with a beard sitting on a throne, he's God. He created it all. This beautiful day that we're enjoying, that we can see the sunshine coming in through the window, praise God, instead of rain. But he's the giver of rain. He's the giver of sunshine. He's the giver of every breath that you're taking today. He's the giver of every beat of your heart. You've heard me say this many times, and I make fun and just make light of it, but the innateness, I'm not sitting here telling my lungs to draw air. I'm not telling my heart to beat. It's an innateness that he puts in us. It's called life. And every life is precious, by the way. From the time of conception to the time it draws its last breath. Why? Because God is the giver of all life. And so he's this God. To understand that And once you get a glimpse of God's holiness, it never fails. We get a glimpse of our unholiness, how far that we can fall short of His glory and His holiness. And that's what they did. They stood at that mountain, and they saw His majesty, and they saw His holiness, and they felt the ground trembling under them. And they realized, listen, it doesn't matter how much I cleanse myself or how much I abstain or how much I got ready, I'm standing before God. And that's the reality of it was, and I want you to know something. When we get to that place, when we see God's holiness, and we really see how far that we fall short of it, we're standing at the threshold of grace this morning. Okay, come on. Because we learned when we went through Romans, we learned that that law that was given was not given as a standard for us to be little cookie cutters that we walked and we were right with God. And that's what they turned it into. But it was given to teach us that we could never obtain it. We could never walk by it. We could never measure up to this holy God. We needed a Savior. And so the problem was, as they stood at Sinai, as they saw God and they saw His holiness, as He spoke the Decalogue and gave them the law, there was also a void there because they could never attain to it. They never had the grace. It was not attainable at that time. All it did, you know what it did? It put a stamp of condemnation and said, this is what you're going to live up to and this is how you can't live up to it. The law came, and Scripture says, as a tutor to teach us. If it becomes a do's and don't religion, are you hearing me this morning? If all your religion is, your Christianity is what you do or you don't do, that's sad. That's what it was for them. It was legalism is all it was. It was, I don't do this, I do this. This is what makes me right with God. And it never fails. It never fails when somebody does that and they fall in that. You ever notice the superiority that comes with that? Because I don't do this, I'm better than you. Can anybody say amen? We all can relate to that because it's within us. And something about man is drawn to that. And guess what? None of us is better than anybody else. Nobody. We're all the same in Christ. We all struggle. We all fail. We all give in to temptation. We was learning in James today that God doesn't tempt us. But He allows temptations to come in our life. And we understand that we have these lusts. We have these temptations that we struggle with. God allows them enter our life. He didn't give them to us. He allows them so that we can be tried and tested. Be more like Christ. And so it's not this what I do or what I don't do that makes me right with God, because that's what the law did and that's what they turned it into. And He admonished them. He said, listen, don't get this Hebrew writer. He said, don't get distracted by that. You've lived the law. You've lived in that. Where did it get you? And what it did, what it got them was this lack of fulfillment because they could never obtain. And so Sinai was showing us how far that we come to God and how we needed a Savior. Aren't you glad that we understand that when we see this, the application of it this morning is, here's the truth of the matter. When we apply this to our life, there ain't many Gentile or Jewish Christians sitting here in this congregation. So it's Gentiles that's saved by the grace of God. But let me tell you what we'll do. We'll take our own legalisms. You say, what are you talking about? We'll take our traditions. We'll say that this makes us better because, hey, I don't do this, I'm better than you. I read this certain translation, and that makes me better than you. We do the same thing. We put these stipulations on God, and we want to box Him down and say, because I do this, I'm better than you, or it makes me better than you. There's nobody better than anybody in this room. Set by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're lost today, listen, there's ground is level at the foot of the cross. If you've never received Christ, He's not wanting you to adhere by a tradition. He's not wanting you to come in and be a cookie-cutter Christian and just do the same thing as everybody else. He's just wanting you to receive His grace this morning. He's wanting you to, by His blood, to be saved and come into relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's what He desires from each and every one of us. We're the ones that turn it, mess it up. Are we not? Why do we make it so cookie-cutter? Here's the reality is, yes, our race is hard. Yes, this life that we run can be very difficult. Look around again. We're running it together. None of us is perfect. None of us have all the answers. But we have a Savior. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a Word that has the answers for us. We're all in the together, and it's called life, and we're running. Where are we running to? We're running to Zion. Problem was, they saw their holiness, but it didn't provide an answer for their sin. It's not legalisms. It's not the do's and don'ts that make us right with Christ. It's Jesus Christ and His shed blood applied to our life. And out of that relationship, He teaches me what I am to do and what I'm not to do. Through His Word, we get it backwards. And we think that what we do is what makes us right. It's whose we are that makes us do what we do. Can anybody say amen? And so that's what Sinai was to them. You got to walk like this. You got to dress like this. You got to read this certain translation or you're all going to hell. How many times have we heard that? Where does that get people, by the way? Where does that get people? It drives people away. How about, let me tell you about a Savior. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing, that He can save you. And He can change your life. And through a life of repentance, guess what? We can turn to Him and He'll forgive you of anything this morning. I don't care what you've done, what it is that maybe Satan's telling you, the mind job he's giving you to say, you can never be forgiven. That's a lie from the pit. My Scripture says, my God says, that God, Christ's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And this runner, this race that we're on gets difficult, but why do we try to trip each other up? And by the way, that's what these Jewish people were doing, because the one difference in that race and this one was they were trying to push them off the road. Man, they're trying to put stumbling blocks in front of them. They're trying to tell them to turn back. And by the way, anything that's preached to you other than the Word of God is the same way. Agendas and men that come up with political agendas and all these things that stand here and tell you, you've got to act like I do, you've got to speak like I do, you don't do what I do, and you do what I do. Listen, we follow Jesus Christ and His Word. Period. We don't put a man's label. We don't put the label over where we go to church. It makes us better than anybody else. Does anybody hear that? We're saved by the marvelous shed blood of Jesus Christ. Sinners, God's made saints. It's on this race. It's headed through Zion. Because we have the other extreme. You see, we have legalism. I was telling my Sunday school class, our pendulum swings. You know that? We just can't fall in the middle. Why do we have such a hard time? Because the legalism swings out here and says, you got to do all these things to be right with God. And the other end of that swings all right out here, and the whole opposite side of that says, hey, don't worry about it. Jesus will save you. Just live on, do whatever you want to. His love will cover everything. Is that not the whole swing of the pendulum? Have you not heard both of those things? The liberalism of our day, it really just buys into secular belief that says you can do anything you want to, live any old life way, you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and so you just go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry and do what you want to. Does it line up with God's Word? The other end of this pendulum swing. When I come under shed blood of Christ and this relationship with Him, I come under this standard of Christ. And He came. Here's the deal. He came and lived it for me. Come on. He didn't. This is not a God that's distant from what I'm under. He don't understand me. He's God. He's way up here. Hey, He just sent His Son. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate next month, by the way. You should invite all your friends for Easter. The greatest thing that's ever happened to mankind was Easter. Why? Jesus came and lived a spotless, sinless life. Guess what? He fulfilled the law. He didn't nullify the law. He fulfilled that which we could not do. What Sinai showed us we couldn't do, Jesus did. We're not in a relationship. We're not in a religion that says do. It's done. Christ did it on the cross. And that's what the mountain here, when we get to Zion, He points to. Yeah, He's showing them where they came from. Look, where are you headed to? Verses 22 through 24. Listen to what He says. But you've come from that, but now look, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to the blood and sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The Jews saw Zion as synonymous with Jerusalem, and it was called that. It was the city of promise and peace. Christians, do not come to Sinai since Christ has fulfilled the law. But the Christians in Jesus, he didn't invalidate it, but he nullified it. He fulfilled it. Rather, we come in human flesh, sinful flesh. What we couldn't do, he does for us. And he perfectly obeyed that which we could not do. Zion. God's people no longer identify with the place that God gave the law, but the place where God's law was fulfilled. We also see an already and yet not, because he's not talking about just the earthly Jerusalem, the earthly Zion, but he's talking about the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place that we all run to, the place that we look forward to one day. And he gives us this beautiful picture. We can experience in part the fulfillment of God's promises even as we await to experience those promises in the new creation. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Looking for the city to come, running to Zion. Paul said in Philippians 3:24, our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You are citizens of heaven. We are working towards a city, the city of God. We are running towards the finish line will be when we cross that finish line to be with Christ forever in a place called heaven. That we really don't grasp the magnitude. Just like that mountain at Sinai, we don't grasp the mountain of Zion and the magnitude of standing before God Himself and Christ one of these days. We just nibble at the edges, don't we? We make it into something most of the time that it's not even, it doesn't even come close to the magnitude and magnificence of what it's going to be. He gives us a little picture here, looking for the city to come, running to that place. He said, you have access to Mount Zion, the city of God, and the heavenly Jerusalem through Christ. He makes this statement. He says, you have come. It's the perfect tense. You remain there. When we receive Christ, you become a citizen of heaven. Yes, we're living here on earth. And that's part of our race and the troubles. But our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, as Sandy said, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I walk home from church every day. Okay? Rain or shine, I walk home. I walk to church. I might not make it across the parking lot. I just live across the parking lot. I do walk. I say that all the time. Old people say, you should walk to church. I say, I walk to church every Sunday. No, that's the truth. But I might not make it across the parking lot. There's no guarantee I'm going to make it back home to the parson. No guarantee of that. Please don't shed no tear. When I draw my last breath here, I will be with my Savior. Okay? Not because I was a pastor. Not because I stood behind a pulpit and preached a word. Not because that I'm any better than anybody sitting in these pews. The only reason I'll be there is because the shed blood of Jesus Christ was applied to my life February 28, 1990. I was as sinful as anybody in this room. I don't care what you've done. I was as sinful and as lost as anybody. And living a debauched life. But Christ reached down in His infinite mercy and He saved me. He made me a child of the King. And it's like I'm already, you have come. You see, on February 28, 1990, I became a citizen of heaven. I live under the blood-stained banner. And I cannot lose that, by the way. Why? Because I didn't do anything to gain it. Come on. You can't lose that which you didn't do anything to gain. I become a citizen of heaven. And he makes a statement. Look, sometimes that race gets tough, but look what he says. You have this innumerable company of angels. There's going to be a festival there when we get there, okay? Get a picture of heaven today. Wipe out everything else you had and see the heavenly angels. Myriads and myriads, the scripture says, 10,000s and 10,000s of angels standing there singing glory unto God. And guess what? You can sing a song they don't understand because you have redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they're singing glory unto God. And when you walk in there, you're going to join in singing them. Get that picture. You say, well, I don't like to sing. You will then. Okay? We all will. And not only that, he don't stop there. Not only that, but look, and the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You know what? Not only are the angels going to be there, but those that have went before us, your loved ones, the people that you know, at
in Christ will be there singing along with them. And so we join with that great host, that group that he talked about. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses he began with in Hebrews chapter 12 and 1. All that group in 11, the Heroes Hall of Fame, they'll all be there. And in Christ, we will be there. The only way that you won't be there this morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior. But he's given us this picture of the angels, of the church, those that have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll never forget, Jesus sends out the disciples, and they go out, and they come back, and they say, "Oh, Lord, the demons were subject to us. We did all these great miracles." You know what he said? "Don't rejoice that the demons are in subjection to you, but rejoice because why? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's not about what we do that makes us right with God. It's whose we are. And when our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, woo! We're a child of God. It don't matter what comes our way, whatever our race and where it takes us, the hardships that come, guess what? We don't have to worry about them because the finish line is running to Zion. And when we cross the finish line, all the hardships will be gone. The General Assembly. And also believers that have been united and gone on before us. What a great, hey, I look forward to seeing my dad. But I'm going to tell you something that's going to pale in comparison to seeing Jesus. Come on. I look forward to seeing those loved ones that's went on before us. And a lot of them that we know. I look forward to that, but ain't nothing going to compare to seeing Jesus. Because he says, we will be there with the angels and we'll be there with the church. But look, here's best of all. And to God the judge of all. We'll be there to God and not looking to go on, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We get there to heaven, the angels are going to be there, the church is going to be there, Jesus is going to be there, God's going to be there, and we're going to be there because of what Christ has done. He said, listen, why would you want to go back to the old covenant that you never could fulfill when Christ came and fulfilled it? Work and run towards that. It's His grace, by His grace, that we are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast, is what Scripture says, Philippians. And he says, and he makes a statement as we're finishing. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Forgiveness came through the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about Abel's blood. When he goes to Cain, Cain's killed his brother there, and he says, "What have you done?" God says this to Cain. He says, "Your brother's blood cries out to me." Cain's blood cried for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries for forgiveness. Through His blood, we are all forgiven this morning. Are you forgiven? Yes, our race gets tough and tiring, but the demand is to keep on running and to finish across, run across that line, run to Zion, run into the arms of Christ, your Savior. Let it come and play. We'll be done. Applications. Listen. Is your walk based on do's and don'ts? Only you can answer that. What is it that you think is making you right with God? That you don't do this, or you do this, and this is what makes me better than everybody else? Number two, have you been so busy battling that you have forgotten what you're running for? We can get so caught up in the battles that we forget what the finish line is about. It's Christ. Heaven is Christ, okay? Don't let me mess you up this morning. I hope you're not going for the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all these things. Heaven is Christ, and He'll outshine anything up there that you might be putting in His place. It's Christ. Don't forget. Don't get in the battle and forget what you're running for. It's for His glory. Lastly, stand to our feet. Will you finish in Zion? Where's your finish line today? What's Christ saying to you this morning? Bow your head before Him right now. Bow your head. Do business with God. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You say, what does that look like? Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about believing in Him. I'm talking about that you've received Him. You've come to that place that the Scripture said, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. You've come to that place that that's who it's talking about, me. I don't care if you grew up in church. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. I don't care if mom and dad took you to church, grandma and grandpa. Have you, their salvation does not save you. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Holy Spirit of God will tell you right now, if you'll just listen. You can hold on to the back of the pew or fight or whatever it is that you do to try to keep from answering that call, but does God want to save you in Jesus Christ this morning? Do not put that off. Come, receive Jesus Christ. What's he saying to you? What are you battling with today? You got a heavy burden? Cast your eyes upon Jesus. You need to say, Lord, you know what? I'm struggling. I forgot the struggles and the battles has kept me off my focus, off of what it is I'm running for. What is God saying? Come. Give it to Christ this morning. Altar's open. Will you finish at Zion? Where do you finish? Altar's open. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Things of earth will grow strangely dim. In what? In the light of His glory and grace. Thank you. Thank you. Look here. I love you. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. This week, ask yourself, what is it that I'm running for? What's my purpose? What's my plan? As Sandy said, great word. Why does he have you here? And what is your talent and gift? I don't have any. Then that's unbiblical because God said we all do. You can't say you don't. It's just a matter of you finding your place and serving him. And we're all important. Everybody's important in this room, each and every one. And we're all running together. We do life and death together. And it doesn't get any more serious and greater than that. I love you. However way I can help you. Listen, come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be our digging deeper. We'll be exploring more and thinking more about God's Word. And we'll be doing a finger food fellowship. The kids will be practicing. Great time to come back. Be a part of it. And you know what? It'll be pretty light because it'll really be, what, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in our minds, in our bodies. The time will say 6, but the outside will be 5, right? So we spring forward. So keep that in mind. I love you. Anyway, I can help you. Let me know. Philip closes in prayer.